before I bring Dan up to speak, we have a little dramatization of Matthew 6. So, Christy and John are going to help me. I stood outside the temple one day and was fascinated to see two people approaching the outer courts. One was dressed in a fine military-style jacket and had a trumpet. The other, a very wealthy woman in expensive clothes, followed, holding a large envelope. Then, to my surprise, the first began to shout loudly.
Attention, attention everyone. This is Mrs. Ronald Crumpstein. Today she's going to put a check for $950,000 into the offering. This is a noble and generous deed. I think she deserves a big hand. This is such a wonderful and amazing thing she's doing. We're all very proud of her.
At this, the crowd that had gathered erupted into loud and exuberant applause. I had never heard such a racket in the temple courts. After these two had left, an old woman approached, a bag lady dressed in rags. The crowd was still watching, but now in disgust that this wretch should approach the temple courts. She felt their stares, but slowly and humbly walked up to the place of offering and placed her small token in the box. She said nothing. She simply looked up to heaven with a smile and then walked off. There was no ovation from the onlookers, just a few snickers. But as I watched, I thought I heard something, a faraway sound from the heavens. It seemed to me that the creation itself was expressing its approval. This was not the end of interesting events that occurred at the temple that day. After this, two people came to pray in the temple. As was the custom, they prayed out loud. The first one stood tall and proud.
Oh Lord, here I am, coming to you in your holy place. You're so lucky to have me in your kingdom, Lord. You know that I do so much for you. I teach your children in Torah class. I help my brother when he's in need. I encourage him when he's down. I never yell at my children. I work in the fields all day. Oh, Lord, notice how long I'm praying. Blah, 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 blah.
He went on and on and on, waving her arms in the air. I could not make out all of her words, but they seemed quite repetitive. I could tell that she had finished, because she concluded with a long and loud amen and walked away. A second person came to pray, and I noticed that his prayer was quite different. I was struck by the way that he knelt and bowed his head to pray. His prayer was short and simple.
Dear Lord, here I am again. I'm so grateful that you would listen to such a sinner as me. Even when others ignore me and make fun of me, you are my best friend. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. Goodbye for now.
After this, a young woman approached with a torn, raggedy shirt. She had ashes on her head, and she made a point to wipe ashes all over her face. She was obviously fasting. She walked through the temple courts, groaning and holding her stomach.
I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten anything, well, almost anything, in a day and a half, in 3 hours, and 14 minutes. I'm so holy for suffering so much. I hope that God appreciates it.
After some further parading around the temple, she finally left, seeming very proud of herself. Following this, two young people approached, dressed quite smartly, and they strolled up to the temple courts. I managed to hear part of their conversation.
What a beautiful day. I can hardly wait for Passover.
Yes, a grand day. Would you like some unleavened potato chips?
No, thanks. Not right now.
Oh. But I think these are your favorite. Well, I have plenty.
I do like them, but not now. Thank you.
What's the matter? Are you sick?
Well, if you must know, I am fasting.
Well, why didn't you say so?
I was trying not to make a big thing of it.
Well, okay. Sorry to tempt you. See you later. Blessing on your head.
A blessing on your curly head also.
Thanks, you guys. I'm going to invite our speaker to come up now. Dan Dank is our National Field Director for the Midwest Cluster. And he told me just before chapel started that this is his 30th year on staff. Let me pray at starting time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and for the words that you have given to Dan to bring to us. I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are open to what you have to say. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks to our drama team, we now have officially an NSC drama team. There they are, and especially the curly-headed one. I wrote that little sketch about this passage in Matthew 6 because it's possible that you could read this passage and miss the humor. One time my son Ransom said to me, "Dad, do you think Jesus ever laughed, or did he ever tell a joke?" And I thought right away of this passage, and I thought, yeah, I think he told a joke, and I think one of those jokes is in Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read the passage for us. It doesn't sound funny at first, but I really think that as the disciples were listening to this, that they probably, after a little while, were rolling on the ground with laughter. He says, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has given them the Beatitudes, talked about the qualities of the people of the kingdom. He's talked about relationships, how we relate to one another in the kingdom, and how that is different than the world and even the way some of the religious leaders had interpreted the law, and was giving them some new teaching. And now he's saying, in your devotion to the Father, it's always the Father in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? One time someone asked J.I. Packer up at Cedar Campus, Dr. Packer, where is the grace in the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, it's in that word, Father. It's all the way through the sermon. And so it's to your Heavenly Father that you offer these acts of service and devotion. And the three examples that are given here are giving and praying and fasting. And those were the three that we saw in the sketch. But anyway, he says then in this context, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your rooms, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, and even before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, I'm really thankful for an opportunity to talk to you at the Service Center. I have to say, in working at Cedar Campus for 5 years as the camp director, I sort of saw a whole new side of InterVarsity, and I gained a whole new appreciation for those of you who are working here at the Service Center, often behind the scenes, often unseen, often unnoticed by the field staff, at least. And it's true that the field staff, for the most part, have no idea what goes into making this whole operation work. And some of you are working in 2100 and others in operations and different parts and of our ministry that we sometimes say is not on the front lines but behind the scenes. And I know that a lot of you are laboring knowing that in many cases no one will ever know. No one will ever notice the kind of things that you do and put into your work. And especially when you go the extra mile, you know, there's just often those times when there's that extra bit of quality that goes into your work that probably no one will ever notice, but you will know, and a Heavenly Father who is always watching every detail, every small thing that you do notices. And that's what's important. And I think this passage, so the question that's been plastered around the bathroom walls and so on this week of who you are when no one's looking can raise sort of two different approaches to that thought. One is the bad things that we do when no one is looking, the bad things that we might do when no one's looking, are sort of a negative approach. But the other is more of a positive approach, actually, is, and what about the good things you might do when no one is looking? And of course, that's what Jesus is focusing on here, is to think about doing things when no one else is looking, or when no one else will see, when no one else will notice, when no one else will ever actually take any notice of that thing that we're doing, except that we know that a Heavenly Father is always looking. His eye is always on us. And of course, that is a deterrent from doing things that would be unpleasing to him. But it also can be a great encouragement to do things that are pleasing to him. And that's the point of this passage. And so Jesus is reminding his disciples that the things that we do in private are important. And in fact, when we do go about our acts of service, our acts of worship, our acts of devotion, it ought not to be to call attention to ourselves. And in fact, those people who do those things to call attention to themselves, and he gives all these funny examples. I think the reason they're funny is because the disciples have seen this kind of thing in the temple courts all the time. I mean, they see the people coming in, making a big show of giving their gifts of alms, you know, in the temple courts. They see the people coming in and praying on the corner, you know, with their loud prayers. They see the people who have come looking so, you know, bedraggled and making it obvious to everyone that they're fasting. And by the time he spells that out, all these pictures of experiences that they've actually seen are coming into their mind, and that's why I think this is funny to them. But after they're sort of rolling in laughter on the ground, Jesus comes in with the punchline, and he says, and they have received all the reward they're ever going to get. That praise, that notice by other people is the reward that they will get. And, you know, what a shame that they have sacrificed the greater reward of a well done from a Heavenly Father who is also watching and noticing. It's too bad, you know, that they have cheapened the act. A good act, you know, giving is a good thing. Praying is a good thing. Fasting can be a good thing. But even our best acts can be cheapened when we do it for the praise of people. And on the contrary, even our smallest acts can be elevated to something glorious and wonderful when we do it for a Heavenly Father who is watching all the time. It's a great principle to live by, isn't it? And anyway, I appreciate so much what you do here, because so often what you do falls into that category of these hidden things, these behind-the-scene kind of work that you're doing for the sake of the ministry, for a lot of field staff who aren't necessarily going to know or appreciate what it is that you're doing on their behalf. Well, Jesus talks about the religious leaders, of course, as you know, as the hypocrites. I think it's a sobering thing for those of us who are religious leaders, especially, to be reminded that the people that Jesus had the most problem with during his time here on earth were the religious leaders, not the pagans, not the outcasts, not the common people, but the religious leaders. And there's a certain kind of danger that those of us who are sort of religious professionals can fall into very quickly, and that is to kind of get addicted to being noticed by people. And I remember we had a young staff member on staff in Michigan many years back who was very talented, very popular with students. And but as I watched him, especially, you know, one of the things you advantages of being up at Cedar Campus for a month-long camp is you see somebody for a pretty long time. You see a staff member in action for quite a while, and you start, and their character starts to come out. And this particular staff member, I noticed, was always attracting attention to himself. He was leading a small group, and the small group was always about him. And the small group name that they chose was always about him. And when there was an athletic event, he was always the star. When there was a time when the small group did something on stage, he was the star. And I, you know, began to see this pattern, and I realized that God was going to need to work in his life. And I talked with him about this, that if he was ever going to learn the principles of servant leadership, that God was going to need to work in his life. And he did. He actually left staff after a couple of years and went on to other kinds of service, but I think that God really began to work in his life. I remember back a number of years ago also, and I need to tell one on myself now, and that is when I was regional director in Great Lakes East and living in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there was an evangelistic campaign that was going on, and there was a prayer committee that was being formed. And in the city, a citywide prayer committee. And anyway, I got a call saying, you know, Dan, we'd really like you to be on this prayer committee representing InterVarsity and so on and so on. And at that point, I was just up to my ears and with committees. And I just didn't want to be on another committee. And so I said, you know, I just can't be on another committee. And I've got all these other projects and programs going on with InterVarsity. And so they said, well, I'll tell you what, you don't have to actually attend any committee meetings. We just want to use your name to put on the letterhead. And that was the moment of temptation for me. And I said, well, and I started to think, wow, Dan Dink, man of prayer, known throughout the whole Grand Rapids community, on the letterhead of this prayer committee. And I don't have to attend any meetings. And so I said, okay. And then later I thought, well, Dan, you just had all the reward you're going to get for that one. And I went, and the Lord has, you know, a sense of humor, and I thought, well, I've got to go to at least one prayer meeting in the city that was being held, a noontime prayer meeting. So I went, and it happened to be a black church in downtown Grand Rapids, and I walked into this room with about 12 African-American women who were gathered there to pray, and I was the only white man gathered. And as they began to pray, these women started to pray, I mean, really pray, you know, passionate prayer. They were on their feet, and they were just pleading with the Lord that his spirit would be moving throughout Grand Rapids, and people would be coming to faith. And, you know, and I just thought, Dan, what a wimp you are. What a wimp. And the Lord showed me an important lesson in that experience. But I was reminded of Jesus' statement, you know, and they have received all the reward they're ever going to receive. And they have the reward in full. And that was an important lesson for me. Paul says in Colossians 4, in a kind of a parallel passage to this, when he's talking to slaves and servants, he says, you know, you servants should remember that you have a master in heaven. And therefore, don't just be serving well when your master's eye is on you. You know that passage in Colossians 4. But remember, you know, that your heavenly Father, your master, he's always looking. In fact, he's not only your master, but he is your master's master. And so his word to masters is, remember, you have a master in heaven as well. And he always sees what you do. And so it's a principle, I think, that we can operate with as we go about our work for the Lord. Of course, the repeating line here is, your heavenly Father sees what you do in secret. And the question to us, I think, is, do we believe that? And do our lives reflect that truth? And am I secure enough in my faith in the Lord to really live that way? Because if I live that way, then, you know, our lives, my life and our lives can take on a whole new meaning and a whole new significance, level of significance. Even the small, when you're sitting in your office and you're putting that, you know, final touch on that project or that report or whatever it is you're doing, writing or accounting or whatever it is you're doing, it can take on a whole elevated sense of importance and meaning and significance because your Heavenly Father, who sees in what you do in secret, is watching, is noticing. God is interested in not only what we do. I mean, the what we do here in this passage is giving and praying and fasting. And these are just three examples. And of course, Jesus does expect his followers to do these things because he says, when you do these things, it's not if you do them, but when you do them. But there'll be other things as well. But he's really interested in these in not only what we do, but how we do it makes all the difference, isn't it? Because two people can be doing the very same thing, giving a gift, but one is doing it to the Lord because he or she wants to receive that well done from a heavenly Father who notices, and the other is doing it for the eyes and praise of people to notice. Some people have said God is more concerned about the adverbs in our life than the verbs. And I think that is a slight overstatement, but it really gets at an important truth, that the how we go about it is just makes all the difference, whether this is a wonderful, sacred thing or something that has really become debased. Well, he says then just the three examples. In when you give, be generous, and don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. You know, when your right hand is writing the check, your left hand shouldn't even know what you're doing. But just give out of great joy. Give out of the joy of knowing that because you're giving, someone is going to be blessed. Give because of the joy of knowing that one day your Heavenly Father is going to reward you. And, this passage is about rewards. And I think we, C.S. Lewis talks about this. We as Christians feel kind of ambivalent about rewards because, rewards can seem kind of mercenary. It's like, I'm not doing it for a reward. Well, think of it in terms of the reward of a smile from your Heavenly Father saying, well done. You have done well. Sometimes we got to the end of a summer of a long 18-week season at Cedar Campus, and our staff team had just poured themselves out, had just given everything they had to give. And I thought, who's going to say to us, who's going to tell us, well done, good and faithful servants? And I tried to say that to our staff team because they needed to hear that, and it was right to say that. They had poured themselves out for the students and families and others who had come to the camp that summer. But giving, not because it's going to be noticed, but just because we want to serve God's kingdom. I had one friend who supports me on a regular basis and has for a long time, and I just said, David, thank you so much, David and Martha, thank you so much for your support of my ministry. And they turned to me in sort of shock, and they said, Dan, that's the most fun check I write every month. And I thought, wow, what a great testimony. And it made me think, hey, what's the most fun check I write every month, if you write checks? Or the only problem with electronic transfers, you lose out on that joy of writing the check. But I'm glad that we have them, though. Don't stop doing that. We have one other donor a foundation donor, I was just talking to Helen about this, who, whenever they give a gift to InterVarsity, and they give generously to InterVarsity and many other places, it always comes at the bottom of the note with the gift is, in the spirit of Matthew 6, we would like to keep this gift anonymous. So most of you here don't know who that is and who that foundation is. But I know who they are, and they're some friends of mine, and I'm not going to tell you who they are, but they are wonderful, humble people. And unlike other very wealthy Christians in the same community where they are, a lot of people don't know that they're giving these large amounts of money in the community. And so it's a great testimony to this principle here. When you pray, you know, pray not with many words or not for show, but pray, you know, pray in private. Now, it's not that we shouldn't be in, you know, praying in groups, but pray also, you know, there's a lot of people fighting for prayer in the public schools and all this sort of thing, but I wonder, you know, how many minutes a day are they actually praying privately? The time that we spend in prayer privately speaks volumes about our faith, that our Heavenly Father is there and watching and listening and hears our prayers. And then when you fast, there are a number of reasons for fasting. It might be for repentance of sin. It might be a time of special need or crisis. It might be a time of trying to identify with the poor in our world. It's not for dieting. Fasting is not to be confused with dieting, but it's always to place ourselves in a special time before the Lord. But when you do it, you know, don't do it to be noticed, but do it so that the Lord will notice and that your devotion to Him will be very real and complete. Well, I say these things really this morning as an encouragement to you primarily, because much of what you do, as I've said, will not be noticed and may not be appreciated. And I'm sure that most field staff certainly don't appreciate the extent of the work that goes into what you do in your particular area. When at Cedar Campus, we always had Saturday was turnover day, which meant that all hands on deck, everybody was out in the cabins cleaning and straightening and pulling linens or whatever needed to be done, and I was tried to be with them always on those days as the director to say, you know, I'm with you in this as well. I want to be a servant leader with you. And one of the things that there was always this part of the cleaning that kind of became symbolic, and it was the 6 inches behind the toilet. You know, there was that little where you had to kind of go the extra mile to actually wipe that space clean. You know, and you're in there on a busy Saturday, and you're thinking, will anyone ever notice if I hit those 6 inches or not? And that became kind of the symbol of what was important, to do that extra thing, even if no one ever notices. So my question to you this morning is, what's the 6 inches of your job? What's that little extra that you could do and that you are sort of faced with maybe on a daily basis of going the extra mile, of putting that extra bit of quality and effort into it? What's the 6 inches behind the toilet for you? It was an important lesson in leadership for me, an important lesson in serving the Lord, an important lesson of being reminded of this passage. But what is that for you? And are you convinced that you have a Heavenly Father who sees what you do, even in secret, even when no one else will ever know? Well, thank you. I just am grateful for this opportunity to be with you this morning just to say thank you. Thank you for your work. Thank you for all that you do to serve the ministry, to serve the field, to serve that ministry on campus that we are all about and committed to. God sees what you do, even if no one else notices. And God says to you, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these servants of yours that you have called together be a part of this larger ministry and calling to the campus. Thank you for what they do behind the scenes to serve you. Thank you for their humble and committed work. Thank you for the quality of what they do. Thank you for the perseverance in what they do. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to bring their gifts and their energies to bear upon the ministry and the work that needs to be done. And Lord, we pray that you will increase our faith, that you will help us to know more and more each day what it means to have a Heavenly Father who sees what we do in secret. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be able to serve you in this way. And we thank you for elevating the activities of our life because of this. And we pray and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.